As I prepare to preach God's Word, just to hear us sing together, to see the words and to be reminded of the glory and the grace of God in Jesus Christ is so important. If you've got your Bible, let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6 in your Bible this morning. I will begin reading at verse 11. Galatians 6, starting at verse 11. "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. For from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Let's pray. God, we thank you and exalt you because and through your word. What a great gift this book of Galatians is to the church. To see it plainly laid out, what it means to grip the true and the pure, the unadjusted gospel. And so, Father, now as we come to the end of this glorious epistle, would you give us understanding and wisdom? Would you help us to see what it is, this rule that we are to walk and to live by if we are indeed made into a new creation? And would you give us a sense of the marks of what that looks like so that we might be able to determine whether we are truly bearing fruit with the gospel being a fountain in our lives or whether we have serious considerations and questions to ask ourselves. And so, Father, we pray, do good work in our hearts this morning, each of us individually. Father, I especially pray for those that do not have personal saving relationships with Christ that are in the room. Would you, Father, speak into their hearts through this word this morning? Not mine, but yours. God, I just pray for my own words. If I say anything that isn't true, would you be good enough to wipe it from our memory? God, only let us take what you have for us from this time. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So this is our 20th and final message in Paul's letter to the Galatians. I've loved being immersed in this book for most of the last 6 months. It's not over yet. There's good work to do. The letter ends with a bang. But as we've been here for 6 months, that's a long time to invest in the life of a church. As we've seen Paul trying to help us to grip the gospel, where we've been, and then the spectacular transformation. To just see that of a person who's been transformed by the grace and the mercy of God, who's responded to him in saving faith. What Paul is actually going to do is he kind of goes out with a bang here, is to say that transformation is so life-altering that the only way to describe it is to call it a new creation. We can't even use the same words. We can't even use the same materials to build it. It's got to be something new. And so as we look one last time at the difference between someone who is dead in their sin and someone who's been made alive to God, it caused me to wonder just this past week, What should that look like? More specifically, maybe what should you or what should we together as Christian brothers and sisters, covenanted together to grow in Christ, what should we look for? To wonder, to know whether or not this 6 months has been effective and effectual in our lives. Has it caused us to deepen our appreciation for the cross of Christ? Has the word been effective? That should have happened. That should be the result. As your pastor, as the man primarily called to hold out God's word for you, I've wondered then what it should look like, how we can determine together whether this book is taking root in our lives. I was with the elders and some members of what we call our ministry team yesterday. We spent about an hour together in John 15 together. In John 15, 5 says that I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's John 15, 5. That's Jesus saying that true life comes from being grafted into him, and that through that relationship with him, we should grow in godliness, and very clearly that godliness should be reproduced in the lives of other people for his glory. That's clear and that's direct. And what I think Paul does here is give us some similar things at the end of Galatians. He gives us a kind of a measure, a rule, as to whether or not we can see if we've truly gripped this gospel. He won't refer to the measure itself until verse 16 when he starts talking about walking by the rule. So this is a word that means rule or principle or measure, but he's going to build to it before he gets there. So let's just jump back into this letter. Beginning at verse 11, I want you to see some things. He starts out saying, "See with what large letters I write to you. I'm writing to you with my own hand." Now, Paul's probably been dictating the letter to a scribe up until now, but he's going to finish the rest himself. Not that the rest hasn't been important, but he's calling special attention to this last portion of his letter. And what he's going to say next is what we typically look for, we typically look at as success, and what most people strive in the world. He's just going to take in these last few verses of Galatians and he's going to flip it right upside down. You know, there's this paradox that's inherent in the Christian life. And when we begin to talk about how we can know whether or not we're growing in relationship in Jesus Christ, the paradox, this paradox, is often the clearest indicator. The indicators of whether or not a person is growing in Jesus Christ are not, hear me really clearly, they're not whether or not someone stands up to pray eloquently. Lots of people can do that without any personal vitality in their life. They're not whether or not a person is placed in a position of leadership. As hard as we try to vet leaders around here, it is easily possible that somebody will slip through who doesn't have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not somebody who feels most comfortable telling others what to do and is a kind of a bossy person in growth in Christ, who says, "Look to me a lot." The paradox of the Christian life is that the closer you are drawn in relationship with Christ and the more you get to know of God, the less you feel comfortable speaking and the more you sense the weight of your own sin and depravity. That's the paradox of the Christian life. And you might say, well, hey, you know, you speak for 45 minutes every week to a whole group of people about, yeah, this weighs on me more heavily than anything I do from week to week to week. Ask my family. I'm a wreck on Sunday afternoons and on Mondays because this is so draining to me to do this. Every week, this is all I think about for hours and hours and hours, and I don't approach this lightly. And I've got a ways to go and even what I think about growing in this time. And so if you want to know what a growing Christian, a Christian walking closely with the Redeemer Christ looks like, Look for one who's humble and one who knows they're lowly. You know, I painted my bathroom at the beginning of this last week, and I decided I wanted to get it done fast, and that's never a good recipe for painting, get it done fast. But so what I would do is I decided I wouldn't tape at all. I wouldn't put any tape on the ceiling, you know, where the wall meets the ceiling. I would just trust the steadiness of my hand along those corners. And I'm thinking this is going to look really good because I recently learned, well, you know, pros, they don't tape. They just do it without tape. They don't even put down drop cloths most of the time. And so as I'm going along, I'm thinking, this looks really good. I've got a steady hand, a nice brush. It's a clean line. And even as I finished, I stepped back to look at the hole. And I thought, this is good job. This is looking really good. Well, what I started to notice, the longer I looked at it, the more intensely, the more closely I looked at my work, the more spots I found, the more marks on the ceiling, the more the unevenness of the lines became apparent to me. The closer I looked at it, the more I looked at it, the more I said, this is not the work of a professional painter. This is the work of a guy who needs to use tape. I've got to redo a bunch of my work in my bathroom with tape in several areas because it looks sloppy. If you came into my house, you probably wouldn't notice it at first, honestly. That's not going to be the first thing you notice. I didn't even notice it at first, but the closer you look, the closer I look, the more I realize that my work wasn't what I thought it was. The same thing can take place for us as followers of Christ. The closer we walk with Him, the more we remain in Him, the clearer we should not see our own glory and our own significance, but the more we should see our own imperfections, the more readily we should confess sin and repent of it, and the more we should celebrate Christ and the cross. And that's what we see at the beginning of verse 12, virtually through the end of this letter, is the difference between the way people are prone to see themselves in their sin nature. Apart from a spiritual awakening that comes from faith in Christ. And then we see following that Paul says that when we walk closer with Him, there's marks. There's a mindset of someone who's taken hold of this gospel with both hands and made it their own good news. And so let me just read again. I want to dig into verses 12 and 13 for just a couple of minutes, and I want to spend the bulk of our time in 14 and 15. Verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast. That's a key word in here, boast. But what are they boasting in? Your flesh, their work, their effect on other people. Now, depending on how much of chapter 3 you are with us for in this series, or how much background you have in the Scriptures, what you need to know here is that prior to the coming of Christ, God commanded His people to be marked out with a physical marking, that of circumcision. It was this outward sign of a pure people before the Lord. But what you need to know is that circumcision made as much difference then, prior to coming to faith in Christ, prior to the birth of Christ, it made as much difference in declaring a person clean then as it does now. Which is to say, truly not at all. It was never about the physical sign, the outward mark of circumcision. It was always a picture of what God needed to do inwardly in the heart of a man or of a woman. He'd given them a physical sign as a reminder. When Christ comes and when He dies, this punitive, substitutionary death on the cross to save every person who trusts in Him, what happens now is the Holy Spirit is poured out on followers. It says in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit seals Christians for salvation. And so the mark of circumcision no longer serves even the minor purpose it once did. It's now God Himself, God the Spirit who marks His people, living inside of each of you if you are indeed a Christian. What will identify you as chosen by God is not this physical external sign. We'll get into this in just a few minutes. But what marks a Christian now is a person who lives for the glory of God. That's the mark of a Christian, is the Holy Spirit walking, living inside of you, walking closely with the Holy Spirit, and then that being evidenced to those around you, that you walk and that God lives through you. That's what Paul's going to say in just a minute. What was happening all over the region of Galatia is that men were coming in after the Apostle Paul had been there, and they were desecrating this gospel by trying to add to it. They tried to convince brand new Christians that the sacrifice of Christ wasn't itself enough, and that something more was required of them. Now remember what I just said. The mark of someone who has been saved by Jesus Christ is what? It's not an outward, it's not physical, it's not an external symbol. It's a proclamation that wells up deep within them and comes pouring out of them like a fountain that is their joy, that is their peace, that is their the hope of the glory of God, that the gospel is within them a fountain. That's the mark of a Christian. And so let me ask you this. If it's that good news, the grace of God through Jesus Christ, plus circumcision, or plus rule-keeping, or plus whatever stipulation of legalism someone would try to put on top of that. And so you're not saved by the grace of God alone, but you're saved partially by the work of Jesus, but that work is only completed by something else, something that's required of you, that you would not be saved unless this next thing was done. Let me just ask you this. Who receives the glory from that? Who receives the glory from that? You do. You receive the glory from that. Man does. The focus is no longer on the cross of Jesus Christ. It gets put on whatever else is necessary to save you. That's the self-focus of this legalism. It robs God of His glory, and it tries to give it to you, and it tries to give it to me. Only when we celebrate that every Christian is bought through the blood of Jesus Christ will we give glory and honor to God in the way that it's truly due, in the way that He deserves. And so Paul makes one final plea from this letter to us. Only when you celebrate, only when you glory in the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ will God be your joy. And will you take the focus off of yourself and put it on Him where it rightly belongs? And so his plea is this: rid yourself of this desire to save yourself. Rid yourself of this belief that you can make a difference and bring something to God of a value that will cause you to be saved. Let's just put that away. Let's put legalism together as a church. Let's put it away once and for all, never for it to return. That's the plea at the end of Galatians. And then he says, well, what should it be? What should our mark be? What should our walk look like? The way he calls it is, what's our rule, our principle, our measure? Verse 16. I'm going to jump down there. I'm going to come back to 14 and 15. And so for all who walk by this rule, all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now here Paul speaks to all those who walk in, he says, this rule. Well, in order to know what he means by this rule, we have to go backward. What rule is he talking about? In verse 15, there it is. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. Remember, that was the way it always has been. Circumcision has never been what people have thought it to be, this thing that will save. It's never counted for anything. But how much more so now through the cross of Christ? For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only a new creation. Now what I want to do is I want to be as specific as possible for you in describing what this rule of being a new creation. A lot of times I find in the church we fall into this trap of being general, and of being unspecific. We might talk about the blessing of God without really driving deep to determine what does it mean to be blessed by God. Or even when Jesus says in John 15 that His disciples will love one another, that's what comes a few verses after what I read to you. What does that mean? What does it mean to love one another? What does that look like in the context of our church family? What I do want to do now is just be as specific as possible about what it looks like to be a new creation. And I want to do it for two primary reasons. The first is I want you to be able to apply these to your own life as you look inwardly to say, have I been born again of Jesus Christ? Am I a new creation? That's reason number one. And the second one is I want us to be able to apply that to other people. Not that we would judge. That's not our place. That's God's. Not that we would believe that we can determine a person to be saved or not. But to look at and to say, who is it that exhibits this that I might have Christian fellowship with? And who is it that doesn't, that I desperately need to preach that gospel, that good news, that they might be saved to my friend, to my neighbor, to my family? And so that's my hope, is that we would take these things, that we would be as specific as possible for those two reasons. Where I think we can just look right in this letter, there's a transformational verse. If we ask, how do we know what it looks like to be this new creation, to be as specific as possible? I want you to just flip over in your Bible to Galatians 2:20. The first part of this letter, Paul's telling us about himself, his conversion, his apostleship. And then he tells us about the events when he and Jesus' other disciple, Peter, opposed one another. And so virtually at the conclusion of that first section, he makes this remarkable statement in verse 2 about who he is now in Christ. He says in 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, meaning in this world, I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, if you want a summary of what Paul means when he says this is what it means to be a new creation, there it is. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. In one sense, Paul doesn't even live anymore. What he means is that his old self, his sinful self, his self-righteous, legalistic, prideful self is no longer living. It's been put to death. And then he says, it's Christ who lives in me. And that's the change. It's not that Paul has physically died. He's the same physical body that he once was. He's still alive to breathe air. He's still alive to walk around. But the only way his life now can be described with any kind of accuracy is for him to say, I'm a new man. I'm a new Paul. I am a new creation. Where God created me once and I blasphemed him and spit at him with my rebellion and sin, God has recreated me and now I'm living for his glory. Another way I think of saying that is to say that it's really less Paul who's living even, and more Christ living through Paul. Though he's still fallen, though he's still sinful and in need of redemption, to a greater and greater degree, when people see Paul, they should see Jesus. And here's the promise and the challenge for every person who's in Christ. The promise is that the free gift of grace, of the mercy of God, is available to all people in all situations, despite your past, despite your circumstances, despite that former life of sin and rebellion. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ and call out to his name, he will save you. You will be saved. Everybody. This gift is available to everybody here this morning. But let's be clear about this and let's be specific. To the same that's said about Paul and that Paul can say about himself should be true of every Christian in this room. It will look differently for every Christian. It will look different based on the amount of time you've been following Christ. Probably even some of the things related to your personality and your disposition and the situations and the things that have happened previous to coming to Christ. It's going to look different for every Christian. But to a greater and greater degree, you and other people who know you should see less and less of your old dead self and more of God's Son, and your life should reflect Him to a greater degree. That's the power of God Himself living inside of you and working, transforming. And that's the hope that each person should have. And listen, I get bad days, and I know bad weeks, and I know bad months. Some of us bad years, some of us bad decades in growing in Christ. But the hope of the gospel is that every person should grow, every Christian should be growing more in likeness toward Jesus Christ. And should be evident to you personally, internally, and it should be evident to others externally as well. It should. It should. Now verses 14 and 15, this is kind of what this mindset looks like, how it acts. How do we be specific here? There's some things in here for us. How might we know if we're seeing this fruit in our lives? Verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's that very similar language to 2:20. So I've got some things for you just in your notes this morning. What is this new way of living? How do I know if I'm a new creation? I termed it this way. What is a new creation mindset? Few things for us this morning. What's a new creation mindset? First, boasting only in the cross. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very practically, you should no longer boast in your own abilities, your own intelligence, your own giftedness, or even especially in your own accomplishments. Everything that's precious to you and everything that you see is remarkable should be focused on this blood-soaked cross of Christ. Because apart from that, you're nothing. And I'm nothing. But on that cross, the God of all things gave Himself as a sacrifice for you. You aren't worthy. I'm not worthy. But He made you worthy. If you've repented of your sin in the name of Christ, you have been made worthy. And so what does that look like practically, daily, throughout your life? What does that look like? To boast only in the cross. Talk with yourself often about the cross, not out loud when you're in public. People think that's weird. But talk with yourself often about the cross. Remind yourself of your position, your identity in Christ. We throw this phrase out a lot. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Preach to yourself often the good news that your identity is new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. You now consider what has been marked by the world rubbish compared to the surpassing worth and the glory of knowing Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 3, Paul there. Talk with yourself often about the cross. That's how you boast in the cross. Remind yourself. Secondly, is the flip side of that. Talk with others often about the cross. Make the cross a part of your conversations with other people. Make the work and the redemption of Jesus Christ central to what you talk about with other people, Christians and non-Christians. Secondly, Paul says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul has a redeemed set of affections. Paul has redeemed affections. When Paul says that the world's been crucified to him, what he means is that since he's come to know Christ, the things that are important to the world, the pulls of the flesh and the things that he would pursue, have now just become worthless. They've become small. They've become hollow pursuits. Do the things of the world look empty to you because you love Jesus more? Do the things of the world look empty to you because you love Jesus more? The other side of redeemed affections. Paul says that the world has become, that he has become dead to the world. You know, to someone who has not had the glory of God and the surpassing worth of knowing Christ revealed to them, following Christ will look to the pagan like a foolish pursuit. It will. There's very few ways to get around that, if any. There is little to be gained in this life from following Christ if you don't understand the gospel. People won't get it. So we must know that when we follow Christ, many people we know well, plenty of people we love, will think that this pursuit is foolish. And in a way, they will see us as withering and dying because of it. They'll see us as withering and dying because of it. We won't match their level or their definition of success. We're going to look crazy and fool-hearted. That's okay. It's okay because Jesus is better and He's more. One of the great gifts that God gives Christians is the local church. I was thinking when Bob was sharing about this brother in Christ who didn't know another Christian for 2 years prior to coming to faith in Christ. By God's grace, it seemed that the Holy Spirit gave him a supernatural, an uncommon amount of encouragement because he needed it. And one of the graces that God gives Christians is the local church, that we might come together and remind one another, brother or sister, your pursuit of Christ is not foolish. Your definition of success, which is growth in Christ, is not foolhardy, as the world will tell you it is. Pray for this brother who doesn't know other Christians. Pray for these brothers. They need this. We need people to remind us, because to the world, we look like the ones who are dead. We look like the ones who are withering because we're misunderstood. Because our pursuits have been transformed. Verse 15, we already read that. Prior to coming, or a new creation mindset, a heart after God. A heart after God. Prior to coming to faith in Christ when I was 17, I wanted a few things out of life. Money was right at the top of the list. In fact, I wanted kind of any job that would make me a lot of money. I really didn't care what it was. I thought maybe a lawyer. I thought I could, you know, maybe lead a Fortune 500 company. I think those guys make a lot of money. And after coming to faith in Christ, very soon after, I stopped wanting more money and began to want more of God. And again here, let's just remind ourselves and encourage ourselves. We're going to have tough days with this. The work of the flesh is often going to be fairly powerful. This is where, going back to number one, boasting only in the cross, preaching yourself the gospel daily comes in really handy when you have those bad days, when you have those bad weeks, when you've got those bad moments of the works of the flesh that we talked about a lot in Galatians 5. Remind yourself, preach yourself that gospel, get with other Christians who will center your heart back on God. The trajectory of your life should be to want more of Him and less of the world, less of the praise of men, less of that pull of the flesh, less, less, and less. Finally, one more. Peace with God. Peace with God. Let me just read you verse 16 one more time. Great verse. And as for all who walk by this rule, all who have this new creation mindset, peace and mercy be upon them. The gift of the grace of God, and to say, I have peace with this God who creates the universe, who sustains all things, and one day I will live in intimate fellowship with Him. Could there be a better promise in all the Scriptures, is that those who are a new creation have peace with God, not just peace for after this life, but peace in this life. One of the marks of the Christian is a peace, a sense. We were talking yesterday as the ministry team about the difference that one of our members had seen in the way they were with dying family members and friends. They had a peace with God, a hope in God that non-Christians just are not able to have. It doesn't make it not sad. It doesn't mean the hurts don't run deep and the wounds don't take time to heal. But it means we have a hope of a peace beyond this world, and it means we have a hope of a peace in our heart in this world. Of peace with God, and we have a new creation mindset. So what is this? Boasting in the cross. Redeemed affections. This heart that goes after God, and the result of it is the gift of a peace with this God, with our God. And so as we close out this book, I want to plead with you just as the Apostle Paul pleads with you. My final plea from this book to know whether or not we've been transformed, whether or not we've taken a grip on this gospel and pulled it closer to ourselves, or really, theologically, God has gripped us and is pulling us closer to Himself. But how have we done that? Do we have the mindset, the marks, the affections, the boasts, and the resulting heart and peace of a new creation? Consider this in your own life. Consider in the lives of those you love. In your own life, ask for it more and more. When you see it celebrated in the people you love, when you don't see it, preach them this gospel that they might be saved and know Christ. Let's pray. Following that, I'm going to give you just a moment of silence to reflect on these things. Over here by this lovely set of scaffolding is going to be a man and a woman who will pray with you. If you want to pray about anything, if you just need that ministry, come forward. They'd love to pray with you. We'll have that moment of silence, then I'll give us a benediction. I'll give us a benediction at the end. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this gospel. Help us to grip it that we might know it for your glory. Help us to have a new creation mindset where we don't put it into us, God, and where we do, help us to celebrate that, not as our achievement, but as your grace through the cross. Amen. It's wonderful to be together. I want to give you one piece of encouragement and a challenge as you leave this morning. A lot of you may have noticed that maybe 3-4 weeks ago, we used to, as a part of each service, have an opportunity for us to do what we call a meet and greet. It was a time to stand and greet one another. Through our denomination, we received some great research that suggested that far and away it was the number one thing that guests found offensive and uncomfortable about being part of a church. And so in an effort to be more hospitable to those who would visit and might consider this to be a church home, we've taken that out. I want you to hear me say, that doesn't mean we don't meet and greet one another. It doesn't mean we don't grow and welcome people. And so here's my challenge. At the end of these times together, grab people who you don't know well, whether they're newer to this place or whether you just don't have a relationship with them. Invite them to your house for lunch, go out to lunch together, spend time lingering and talking, make plan this week to get together. So do that. Meet and greet one another for a long time now in Christian fellowship as we go. You're dismissed.